1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you, among you. For I verily, as present in body, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done so this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. People often express an idea about those of us who believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is, that we believe that sinners are saved by grace plus nothing. And it's something like this. You guys believe that all a person has to do is believe in Jesus Christ, and then they can go out and live however they want. That's what you believe. That is not what we believe. There's a hymn that we sing on occasion called Once for All. And I've shared this with some of you already, so please forgive the repetition. But the hymn writer is P.P. Bliss, and he wrote this: Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Remission means forgiveness. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us, or grace hath redeemed us, once for all. And we sing that song. We sing it a lot. And yet there are some people who seem desirous to not sing, not to take the song and make it say something like this: Free from the law, O happy condition, now I can sin with Jesus' permission. Free from the law, O happy condition, now I can sin with Jesus' permission. I think that sums up very well the attitude that you see in 1 Corinthians 5. You know, Jesus paid for my sins, so now I can go out and live however I want. And that's apparently what this individual was doing in Corinth. That type of attitude was explicit. And notice what he says in verse 1. How this is just stunning to me. This first statement here, it is reported commonly. In other words, everybody knows it. This is not a secret. This whole idea of what's going on in Corinth is a perverted problem that is out in the open. It is public knowledge. You know, and Paul says something interesting here. It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. I don't know if you know much about what life was like in Corinth, but it was probably very much like what it's like in 21st century America. There are things in life that we don't accept. Even our culture tells us that they're wrong. But apparently this church had exceeded that. This church had gone beyond that in this particular sin. They were doing something that was totally beyond the bounds. Blatant immorality is something that was not just ignored, not just tolerated, they were bragging about it. They were boasting about this. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says that not even the Gentiles do this, that one should have his father's wife. In other words, there was an incestuous relationship going on between a man who was a professing believer and his stepmother. And I say that it was his stepmother because it pointedly says that it is his father's wife. So he's in this incestuous relationship. And notice that notice what he says here, that this man is the one that's culpable. He doesn't hold the woman culpable, which tells us that this man is a believer, but the woman probably isn't. What kind of testimony is that? That a man should have his father's wife. But this is what gets me out of all of this. Verse 2, when he says, you're puffed up. The word fornication is the word pornea. We get our word pornography from this word. You know, this was forbidden. This relationship was forbidden by Jewish law. And even the rabbis in their writings, they said this is immoral. And even Roman law said it as well. And these people, this church, was puffed up about it. They were bragging about this. They were boasting about this. They thought this was great. Not that they were bragging about the sin, but they were bragging about this. Look how tolerant we are. Look at what God's grace does. Folks, that's not what God's grace does. That is a total misrepresentation. That is a total misunderstanding of the grace of God. Keep your finger here and go back to Romans chapter 6. I think this illustrates the problem in Corinth very, very well. Romans chapter 6, Paul asked this question. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, if sin brings God's grace, and it does, well, then the more sin we commit, the more grace God gives, right? That's human reasoning. That's not biblical. Because notice what Paul says in verse 2. God forbid. God forbid. That there is not a stronger way to say no in the Greek language than this. It is literally a may it never be. Don't even let that thought enter your mind. It is impossible. Because he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can sin reign? And he goes on and explains in Romans 6, how can sin reign in our mortal bodies? Because we're dead to sin. Because we've died in Christ. This is not who we are anymore. We're not these people. We're not like the world around us. And he says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, he says, you're puffed up. You're bragging about this. But you should have mourned this. And the word he uses for mourned is a word that you use when you go to a funeral service and you're mourning the one who has departed. That's how grievous this is. And he says in verse 2 that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among, because he doesn't belong with you anymore. That this is completely inconsistent with you, with where you are now. Do you remember the problem in this church? Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. We've been talking about this. This church was deeply divided. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And they were bragging about that. They thought that was great. Now there's a serious problem of duplicity in their church. I mean, they're talking about the grace, they're talking about grace, but they've got such a perverted view of grace, what grace really does. Remember, Paul writes so much about the grace of God. It is something he never got over in his life. He marveled at the grace of God in his life. This was a man who was fastidious about keeping the law, right? He loved God's law, and he taught it, and he lived it day after day after day. But he realized that's not what saves us. What saves us is God's wonderful grace. God's marvelous grace. And I think this area had to just grieve him to no end about this church. Remember, these are people that he had led, many of them, to the Lord. If you look back at chapter 4, it says, I'm your father. I led many of you to Christ. I presented the gospel to you, and you believed them. How grieved are we when our own physical children go off and do things that we don't approve of? Think how Paul felt with this church. He had invested his life and his energy into this ministry. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 4, I have begotten you in the gospel, or I have begotten you through the gospel. But what does he do about it? They boasted. What does he do about it? Verses 3 through 8 tell us, I verily, as absent in body, though I'm not there, I'm present in spirit, which speaks of the thing, some of the material, some of the information that Pastor Matt's been giving us during Sunday school. There is one body, the body of Christ. Though Paul isn't there in Corinth, he says, as absent in body, but present in spirit, what has he done? Have judged already as though I were present. That is interesting to me. Because in chapter 4, remember, he had talked about not judging things before the time. There are certain things that you should not judge, right? A person's motives. Why a person is doing something. But this is not something to be ignored. This is something that bears, as we'll see, it bears on the testimony of Jesus Christ. It bears on their own testimony before a lost world. It bears on the honor and glory of God who saved us. He says, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done so this deed. Now watch what he says in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and look at the end of verse 4, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's invoking the authority of Christ. In other words, he's saying, this is not just my opinion. This is not just, you know, some idea that I have. This is not because I'm upset. This is not because I'm offended. This deals with Christ. And it's because of him, and it's in his authority that I'm doing this. Do you realize that Christ gave the authority to the church to do exactly what he's doing here, Matthew 18? That's what Paul is he's putting into practice Matthew 18. If your brother offends you, go to him. Right? If you go to him and he hears you, you've won your brother. But if you go to him and he won't hear you, take witnesses, one or two. And if he won't listen to you, then tell it to the church. And if he won't listen to the church, treat him as an outcast. And that's what Paul's telling them there, here. That's what, I mean, this is just very, very, very simple. Notice what he says. When ye are gathered together, when you come together in the worship service, when you come together in ministry, this is when this is supposed to be done. Now, here's the hard part, right? Verse 5. To deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's harsh. That's not loving. We need to be more tolerant. We really do. No, we don't. Because of what's at stake. And what he's talking about here is simply, you know what? Turn him over, put him back out into the world. He's not living like a believer. He's not living like a saint. Turn him over. Turn him over to the realm of Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, he's not talking about the person losing his salvation. Notice what he says, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he's not talking about, you know, if this guy is so bad, he doesn't deserve to be saved. Well, guess what? None of us deserve to be saved, right? That's exactly right. None of us deserve it. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that the spirit may be saved, delivered in the day of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus Christ comes back. Then in verse 6, again, he says, your glorying is not good. Your glorying, no good. Why? Why shouldn't we continue in sin that grace may abound and boast about it? No, there was a church, claimed to be an evangelical church in the Midwest. I remember reading this, their minister wrote this book a few years ago. And I remember reading this book that he wrote, and he said, it's a church, it's a mega church, had approximately 20,000 people in this church. And he said, there are at least, he was bragging about this, there are at least 200 practicing homosexuals in our congregation. Bragging about it. When I read that, I thought of this verse, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Lump. I get excited, my voice cracks. Don't you know that just a little bit of leaven permeates everything? If what one person does, see, and he's going to go on and talk about this in chapter 12. If one member suffers, all members suffer. What one person does affects everybody. It doesn't just affect that one person, but what one person does has an impact on the entire congregation. That's why he says your glorying is not good. Because you're not an island to yourself. When you become a believer, you need other believers, and you need the fellowship. As we're learning in Sunday school, you know, we come together to learn, to grow, to indoctrinate. Can I use this word? To catechize? Not cauterize. Catechize, because this church was cauterized, apparently. We don't want that. And then he says in verse 7, purge out, get rid of. Excommunicate, therefore, the old leaven. Remember, what's the therefore, therefore? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge it out. Get rid of it. And then this is interesting to me because he says, purge out the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Do you remember the first Passover back in Exodus? And what was required of Israel when before the Passover took place? They had to go throughout the house and they had to get rid of something. They had to get rid of all the leaven. They couldn't have any leaven to prepare for the Passover. And so he's taking them back to that incident. And the lamb that was sacrificed at that incident was the Passover lamb. And now he's saying, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ took the place in Christ is the ultimate Passover lamb, right? That's what John said. That's what Paul says here. Christ is the ultimate Passover lamb. What in the world are we doing with leaven? Because leaven throughout Scripture is symbolic or representative of evil. Consistently, it represents sin. And he says, Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us, get rid of the leaven. Therefore, let us keep the feast. In other words, let us live. Because remember, after the Passover, there was a feast that was celebrated. And there at that feast, there was no leaven. The Feast of Tabernacles. Not with the old leaven, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven. Now watch what he says. Of malice and wickedness. Malice. Hatred. Wickedness. Actions. Hateful, spiteful actions. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. The old was forbidden, and the new loaf, the new lump is now in place. One's actions and one's attitudes are impacted. There's punishment. The punishment is with a purpose. Now, I believe this church followed through on this, because if you read 2 Corinthians, he tells them, okay, you've been hard enough on him. You don't do these things. You don't exercise discipline to punish someone. You exercise discipline to restore them. That's your hope. Well, oftentimes it doesn't work that way. We know that. Purge out the leaven, rid the evil, the body, and then the punishment. And I want you to notice this, what he says, and we'll finish up with this. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, I think this is actually, what we're reading in 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter that he wrote. The first letter was apparently this one to which he refers here. So we're reading, what we have is 2 and 3 Corinthians. He wrote to him and he said, don't company with fornicators. And I hear this all the time. Well, we've got to separate from the world then. We've got to isolate ourselves. We've got to become monastics. I mean, first of all, that flies in the face of everything Pastor Matt mentioned this morning about Ephesians chapter 4. We're to go out into the world to do the work of the ministry, as we're instructed. But let me ask you something. Where are you going to go to get away from the world? Where are you going to go? Mars? Well, guess what? It's still part of the created order. Well, let's go to the moon. Still part of the created order. Because that's what he's talking about here. He uses the word cosmos and he's talking about the creation. He says in verse 9, yet not altogether, verse 9 and 10, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world or the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Where are you going to go? Montana? I think sinful people still live there. Where are you going to go? You're not going to escape it. I mean, some places are worse than others, but it's still part of the created order. And it's interesting to me, I'm reading through several books of Scripture at a time. It's interesting to me the places that Paul chose to go on his missionary journeys were places that did not have fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches. You know what they had? Pagan temples. Think of Athens. And how he responded to that. It's like probably Matt and Dave getting together and going down to L.A., going down to, or probably going to the Bay Area. And they walk around and they see all that stuff. And they start talking to people. And then one of them says to Matt, "We want to hear what this babbler has to say." Had to work that in. Well, it's Dave's birthday. I can't pick on him. Thank you. Notice this. Very, very clearly. He is not talking about Christians judging unbelievers, Christians judging the world outside the church. Notice that he's very clear on this. Not to company with fornicators, but not, I'm not talking about the fornicators of this world. You mean this world has fornicators? Yes. Many, many, many wicked people in this world, as we're finding out every day. Or with, notice this, covetous. You mean people are greedy? Yes. Or extortioners. You mean people steal? Yes. Or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now, he says, now in this book, now he says, verse 11, I have written unto you not to keep company. And that idea of keeping company is something that's very, very important. It means to fellowship with. I like what Charles Ryrie says, to company means to associate closely, to have familiar fellowship with them. It's used here of a purposeful intent behind the association, the fellowshipping. It isn't simply casually gathering together, but he's saying you're working together in ministry. And notice this. This is the stunning thing. If any man that is called a brother, see that? So he says, I'm not talking about the world at large. I'm talking about a person who makes a profession of faith. If he is this way, and then he says specifically, he goes, a fornicator. A brother. You mean a brother can be a fornicator? Well, yeah, because that's what he's been talking about from chapter 5, verse 1, all the way down through where we are now. If any man be a fornicator, or brother be a fornicator, or covetous, you mean a brother can be greedy? Yes. Or watch this, an idolater. You mean he can be involved, even though he's a brother, he can be involved in idolatry? Yes. Or a railer. I had to look this word up. You know what a railer is? No, it's not someone who lays train tracks. A railer. A railer means he's a vicious talker. He's an evil speaker. He can cut you like that. You make a comment and he's got a comeback. And you're feeling good about something and he can tear you down in a flash. A vicious talker. One, he destroys people. I think it was Harry Ironside who said he's like a murderer who takes a life in the physical realm. This guy, this railer, can take a life in the spiritual realm. You ever been around people like that? They're just so cutting and biting and vindictive in what they say. But he's a brother. But if he is, he says, you're not to company with him. Or a drunkard or extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. Know not to eat. Folks, this is exclusively within the church. We're not dealing with the world in general. It's not. This is not about, you know, abandoning the lost. You know what their problem is? They need Christ. They need the gospel. They don't need some morality imposed on them by Christians. And I like how he says this in verses 12 and 13. He says, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? You see that? For the words, for what have I to do? He's literally saying, what is it to me? What is it to me? What business of it is of mine is this that the unsaved world does? What have I to do to judge them that are without? We judge them that are within. Do ye judge them that are within? He says, for them that are without, watch this. Who judges them? God. God judges them. Well, you know, he seems to sure be taking a long time judging them, doesn't he? Well, that depends. Because the Bible says that, according to Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is on the ungodly. Right now. They are under his wrath. We're not under his wrath because Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God for us. Them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, because of that, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Verse 13. You know, people have such great misconceptions about the church, and I think this is tragic. It's like Matt has been spelling out on Sunday in Sunday school. You know, the church isn't here to police the world. We're not. I have no interest in politics. None. We're not here to right the wrongs. We're not here to seek justice and punishment of evildoers. Because you know what? Every time something like that happens, an evildoer or someone gets the justice they deserve, there are 10 more who crop up. And they're even worse than the first one. This world is not, you're not going to have justice in this world. And the church isn't here to do that. We're here to be witnesses for Christ. We're here to be a called out body of believers in Jesus Christ. We're not here to impose our moral standards on, but we have moral standards, don't we? I love Ephesians chapter 5, or excuse me, Ephesians chapter 4, when he talks about in just before all of that Matt went through from verse 11 on, I therefore, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, that you walk worthy of the vocation. And he spelled out the vocation in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We have a wonderful vocation, the calling of God on our lives. Then he says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to every one of us, he says in verse 7, is given grace. Why do we do these things? Because of the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation, teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present time. Christians can do the worst things imaginable. It doesn't mean they should, but they do. And when they do, Paul says, and God says through the pen of Paul, put them out. Not because we hate them, but we love them. And we want them restored to fellowship more than anything else. I know Dave and Matt want this more than anything else. We want people who come to Grace Bible Church to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow. Not become ambivalent about it. Not see how close. There's a story that Ironside told years ago, and I've heard it in different ways, but he mentions this, and I'll close with this. He mentions this. There was a driver who drove six horses, and he was looking for someone to take his company. He was looking for someone to become a driver to help him out. And so he would ask he called in these drivers, and he asked them, if you're driving on a road where there's a steep cliff, how close can you get to that cliff? And the first driver said, well, I can get within 1 foot of the cliff. And the guy said, thank you, you're not the one I'm looking for. And the second guy comes in and he says, I can get right on the edge of that cliff with the wheels of that wagon. And the owner said, thank you, you're not the one I'm looking for. The third guy comes in and he asks him the question, how close can you get driving that? And the owner or the guy said, I'm going to stay as far away from the edge as I possibly can. You're hired. You're hired. I don't want to get as close to this world as I can anymore. I want to get as far away from it as I can. I don't want to get into sin. I want to stay as far away from it as I can. I trust you do too. I trust that's true for you. Sin is not something to relish in. Jesus died, shed his blood for the remission of sins, not to give us permission to sin. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, and thank you for the day you've given us. And thank you, Lord, for eternal life, the promise of eternal life in your word. Thank you that Jesus came to pay the penalty that we owed, but we could never pay. Thank you that he paid it, and he paid it in full. And we commit to you this time, this morning. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.